that's a hard song to sing. All right, it's nutritionist and marriage counselor, Sam Schmidt, award-winning game show winner.
Good evening, everybody. Nice to sing hymns that sometimes push us, even though it doesn't seem like it at the time. But that happened a little bit this morning in the breaking of bread. There's this CD that Bethany and I listened to, and Complete in Thee was one of the songs. And I asked Bethany, I said, you know, when we in the Red Book, is this sung the same way? She said, yeah, it's the exact same one. And so I gave it out and tried to sing it, and it was just a disaster. Right, Danny?
Yes, sir.
And so, but Sam Cherian came to the rescue and helped lead it along. So that was good. All right. So one thing I was thinking of was I had sports on my mind, basketball in particular. When I was younger, I used to play a lot of basketball. And I remember the first time someone taught me how to do a layup. I don't know how many people are sports people in here, but the first time someone taught me how to do a layup, you know, you got to make sure you're dribbling so you don't travel, and you go up straight. I don't know, I remember which leg is up, which leg is down, but you go and you hit it off the backboard, and there's your layup. Well, as I got older, everybody else got taller, and I stayed the same height. And so when I started playing basketball and I'd go to do a layup, obviously, a lot of times you'd get blocked. But then I had someone come and tell me, Sam, the reason you're getting blocked is because you're scared. You're scared of going back and doing the thing which you were taught. You just go up strong and you do it how you do it the basic way, the original way you were taught. I took that to heart and thought of how a lot of times, we stray away from the things that we know to be basic. The reason it's basic is because it works. You were taught a certain way not to deviate, but to continue in the basics. And basics are something that something that we're taught, we never stray away from. In math, you have basic math principles. And although things might get a little bit more complex, if you forget the basics, you can't do the more complex math. And so it's kind of like that progression. And so I wanted to talk a little bit today about going back to the basics. I've been studying. I just recently started a study in 1 Thessalonians. And so we're going to be looking today at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to be going back to the basics. After we read from verse 1 through 4, we're going to go to Acts chapter 17, just to get a little bit of background of the Thessalonians. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And if we can also turn to Acts chapter 17. It's funny, me in particular, a lot of us, well, not too long ago, everybody had their iPads, and still people do, which is okay, but I was thinking of myself, I would bring my iPad and preach from my iPad, and I don't know, it just, everybody has their own preference. For me, it just wasn't something that worked well when I'm, you know, sitting down, or I like to have the pages tangible. Maybe it's because, I don't know why, but it's funny that I now that I'm back to using the book, I can pay attention and hear pages flipping, so that's kind of cool that I noticed that. But Acts chapter 17, off topic here. Verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are coming hither also, whom Jason had received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. So here we see a little bit of the background of Paul's encounter with the Thessalonians. Paul went out there and spent 3 weeks with them, with this group of believers, reasoning with them, where many people got saved. But also, we see that they came under real harsh persecution. So Paul, after this, goes on and gets sent off to Berea. In the meantime, where this group of believers are under harsh persecution, where some of them have lost their life for the name of the Lord's sake, and where you see just the brief example of while they were with them, where the house of Jason was under persecution. These group of believers were really on Paul's mind, we see here, because he mentions how he remembers them without ceasing. Because a lot of people were losing their life and under such harsh persecution, Paul wrote them this letter to encourage them and remind them of the hope that we have. That's why a lot of times in Thessalonians, towards the end of the chapter, he brings up the resurrection and the rapture and the coming again of the Lord, because he wants to continue to remind them of what's to come under such harsh persecution. Now, in today's world, praise the Lord, we don't suffer a whole lot of persecution. Not like what they were suffering. Some of us might suffer more persecution than others. We know from Scripture, one truth is that those who will live a godly life, those who want to live a godly life, will suffer persecution. But even though we might not all suffer the persecution of the Thessalonians, we can't take away from the importance of encouragement to one another. And the first thing I notice here as we open up the book of Thessalonians is Paul's eager desire to encourage these group of believers. That Paul really cares very much about these other believers. And I thought to myself, you know, how often do I think of you guys in my prayers? Unfortunately, I was very sadly disappointed, and I was very convicted because I don't pray enough for the other believers. There's this intimate love that Paul has for these other group of believers. And it should be our desire that our love for one another would ultimately be as great as the Lord's love was for us. But we see in even as Paul's example that he had such great love for this group of believers, even only spending 3 weeks with them, that he would remember them without ceasing. So just as a challenge to us, how often are you praying for other people? Are we lifting each other up in our prayers? Are we caring for one another? One thing we should never take lightly is encouragement. The book of Hebrews says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you fall into deceitfulness of sin. I think that's a little bit of a paraphrase on my end, but we all know the passage. A lot of times it's not necessarily the one standing up at the podium that needs the encouragement, but it's everybody. There's a lot of things that go on here and a lot of background work that happens, that we can all fall in the deceitfulness of sin if we're not encouraged. And so, one, we need to think of each other in our prayers. And two, we need to be remembering to exhort one another and encourage one another daily. As we look at this passage, we want to go back to the basics. And Paul references to three, what's called the great Christian graces: faith, love, and hope. These three great graces, as it was referenced in the book I'm reading, is taught in other passages of Scripture. And it's a very important teaching that we have as believers. And so I want to take a little bit of time to turn a couple places and try to understand exactly what we're supposed to know and how we're supposed to continue on in these three graces. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, just turn a couple pages over, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope of salvation." In Romans chapter 5, verse 2 through 5, we also read, "By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." If we also turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. You don't have to turn. There's just a bunch of passages that I want to go to. And I think we'll get the point when we're complete. But if you would like to turn, feel free. If you'd like to just listen along, that's fine also. So we see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. It says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Colossians 1, 4 through 5. We also continue reading. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of truth, the gospel." Also, we turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Again, we see in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. We're starting to see a little pattern here. In almost every epistle we go to, we see these great principles taught. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21. It says, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And especially, and lastly, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, the famous chapter on love, the last verse in verse 13, says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Almost every epistle we turn to will find these great principles taught: faith, hope, and love. Our main goal as believers together is to grow with one another. Our main purpose together is to build one another up and to grow with one another. In doing so, we can't forget the basics. We can't stray away from what we've been taught. Although we might go on to get a little bit more complex as Bruce comes on some Sunday evenings and teaches soteriology, things can get a little bit complex. But we must also remember the basics. Because the basics as believers is our foundation. So we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians and talk a little bit more in depth about these basics, this work of faith, this labor of love, and this patience of hope. First, we'll look at this work of faith. A lot of times we We see work and faith put together, and red flags start coming up. We don't want to get ourselves out of order here. In Colossians, we see that the faith is in Christ Jesus. But we know that we are appointed unto good works. And so our faith can work, as we know from James chapter 2. We can have faith that works. As an example, we think of, I thought of Bill Kelly and how he takes care of the people at the mission. He is a man whose faith works. And every day he wakes up and goes and takes care of this mission. This is a man who saw a need that needed to be met. And didn't not only pray for these men, but went ahead and fulfilled their need. These are examples of how faith works. Another example, Bethany and I were driving, we were grocery shopping, and we saw, my brother gave me a call and said, "Hey Sam, I just ran out of gas." It's happened to all of us, happened to me. I didn't call anybody. I might have been a little bit too prideful to call anybody. I ran to the gas station. I was too embarrassed. I didn't want anybody to know I ran out of gas. But my brother called me and said, "Hey, Sam, I need your help." I was only a mile, not even a mile, a block away from him. Now, when we come across those types of situations, we have a couple options. One option is to say, "Well, you know, Alex, that's really tough. I'm gonna pray for you, man. I'll pray that this situation works out and everything works out okay." It's a very small example, but faith that works is us meeting other people's needs. That's a faith that works. Faith that doesn't work, we know, is useless. It would be useless for me to say, "Well, you know, I'm useless to my brother if I tell him, oh, you know, I'll pray for you. I'm only a block away, but you know, I'll pray for you, man. Hopefully everything will work out." That's not the way things work. We need to be of people that has faith that works. When we see that there's a need in the assembly, right now, we just got this air condition fixed and the nursery all done. We're a little bit low on cash, I would imagine, after those two big projects. Having a faith that works, sees a need, and gets it taken care of. Now, granted, not everybody has a lot of money. That's okay. Everybody has a need that needs to be met, whether it's monetary or not monetary. Think of the Bowmans who opened up their home to some of the us young people today. They see that a need needs to be met for fellowship and for encouragement. And for hospitality. I don't mean to pick on you guys and bring you up, but they see that a need needs to be met. That's faith that works, right? Also, we need to be people that see that a needs to be met and accomplishes that. So the challenge today is, what need can you meet? Something we need to think about. Where is a need that you can meet? I mean, that's why we're here together as a group of believers, because if there wasn't a need that we can meet, then there's no point in meeting together, right? The Lord would have had us listen to a preacher from our TV at home. That's not the way the Lord had it organized, because we have a need that we can meet. And so first we look at faith that works. Next we look at labor of love. Now, at first I'm thinking to myself, these two seem very similar. But a labor of love is different. And this, I thought this was such a good passage to turn to, is because there are a lot of different works that were involved here at Curtis. We have a whole bus ministry. We have a whole kids club. We need to labor with one another. Have that fervent love for one another that we want to labor with one another. Now, I can tell you, it's hard to work side by side with someone you don't like. It's very difficult. I'm sure we can all attest to that. That's not an easy thing. And so that's why as believers, one, we need to have that fervent love for one another. But two, we also need to work together. There's a lot of work that needs to be done with the bus ministry. It's not as organized as it can be. There's a lot of improvements we can make with the kids club. And going over with one another to these parents' houses, maybe sharing the gospel, getting a little foot in, or in just the teaching that goes on downstairs, that's not all easy work. But we need to labor with one another because it needs to get accomplished. I was very encouraged about how quickly the nursery came along. It was work that needed to be done, and some of the guys got together and labored together. That's the labor of love that we need to have. Now, the challenge for us today is to think about, are we doing what we can to labor with one another? Is there more that we can be doing for this kids club? Is there more that we can be helping out with this bus ministry? I'm convicted of that because I know that there's more that I could be doing. There is so much potential for us to grow with one another, to have a successful outreach with the little ministries we have, that it shouldn't be taken lightly. And if we think about it, there's a lot of ways that we can labor with one another more than what we're doing now. Praise the Lord for all the good things that is going on. And I want this to be a message of encouragement, not a message of discouragement, but also a little bit of exhortation. Because there's more that we can be doing to labor with one another. Lastly, we look at this patience of hope. And just like the Thessalonians, we can come under a little bit of persecution. Maybe not as to the extent of the Thessalonians, but yet, when you get a group of people together, might be a little bit of conflict, maybe from inside and from outside. And so, we want to be encouraged of the hope that we have of the Lord returning. We want to be encouraged that we have a work here that the Lord has entrusted us with. And it's our responsibility to carry out that work. He has made us responsible. And so we think of the day of His return, and we patiently wait. We're busy about His business, and we're patiently doing the Lord's work. This is a silly example, but my mother-in-law was at a hotel, and I was to pick her up from the hotel, and so I called her. I said, hey, Mom, I'm on the way. She said, okay, I'm downstairs waiting for you. I said, oh, okay. That was really nice. That was a really nice thing. She was just sitting downstairs reading her Bible or reading a book. I think it was her Bible, and waiting for me in the lobby. Now, I wouldn't have been upset if I had gotten there and said, oh, I just need 5 minutes to get my stuff around, but she was ready. And the same way, even though it's in a little bit of a different sense, we need to be ready for when the Lord comes. And so, what does that mean for us to be patiently waiting? Well, we're patiently waiting, one, by not complaining that the Lord hasn't come yet, which I find myself doing, oh Lord, this client is just a nightmare right now, and I just come and take me, because I can't break this news to him that I promised him all these things and can't deliver on. Sometimes that happens. Or he's just going to ream me out, I know it, just Lord come. Whatever the case may be. That's one way we're patiently waiting, by not doing that. Another way we're patiently waiting is by being busy about the Lord's work. And so together we would patiently wait for our Lord's return. Now, I found this really cool connection in Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 2, where we see the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, the one thing I want to point out here in Revelation chapter 2 is we see one of the things that this church of Ephesus was encouraged with. Right? They had good works, they labored, and they had this patience that we read in Thessalonians. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. That was one of their good attributes. But we know that the church of Ephesus forgot their first love, right? That even though they had these good attributes, they still lost sight of their first love. I believe that's because even though they had those attributes, we can see what they were missing. They had the work. They had maybe the work ethic. They might have labored together. They might have had the best intentions and the patience. Yet they didn't have the faith. They didn't have the love. And they didn't have the hope. As these great Christian graces, may we not forget, and may we continue on in this faith, hope, and love, and not stray away from it. As this church of Ephesus lost their first love, what a sad tragedy that would be if we also had lost our first love. When the Lord judges us in the day of judgment, maybe He too will judge us as a group of believers. This cursed gospel chapel. May we not be like the ones who lost our first love, but abide continuously in this faith, hope, and love. May we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for your word and for how you love to encourage us and build us up. Lord, we thank you for all the work that you've been doing with us. Thank you for all the ministries that we're a part of. May we not take those lightly. May we all see a way that we can grow as a group of believers, a way that we can grow this ministry. May you convict our hearts on where we can have more of an impact. We love you, Lord. We give you all the glory. We ask your blessing on the food downstairs. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord for tacos. Feel bad about that.